Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word. We believe that it is living and active. And although we've been thinking earlier about it being restrained and prohibited, Lord, we thank you that we have it before us now. And we don't want it to be restrained or limited by our own hardness of heart, Lord. So help us to respond as you speak. And we pray that that will be our experience today. For your glory. Amen. You are in love. The table is set. Everything is ready. Well, think back to when you were in love. Or imagine that you're in love, okay? There you are. Everything is ready. Everything seems perfect. And part of the way through the meal, he or she becomes angry with you. A word is said, and he becomes angry. How is that, you think? It's easy to see there is something fundamentally wrong, and it would be foolhardy to continue with that relationship. The reasoning is simple. He wouldn't be angry with you if he loved you. If he loved you, he wouldn't be angry with you. How can you be angry with somebody that you love? So this morning we consider the scripture text, love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. So 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5. In fact, some of us know a man down the road called Lovely, and sometimes we joke, don't we, about how his wife could ever be upset with her husband whose name is Lovely. Can you imagine the rebukes that she might give and then end up saying Lovely at the end? Doesn't fit, does it? Just doesn't fit. So being angry at somebody is not to love them. It's not loving, it is unloving. The Bible says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God requires. So how about you? Are you easily irritated? Easily annoyed? Well, other translations throw a bit more light on this. Some translations have, is not easily provoked, is not quickly made angry, or quick-tempered, or provoked to anger. In other words, love does never gets provoked, is not irritable, does not blaze out in passionate anger, or does not fly off the handle, as the message would have it. And I think Calvin's translation is interesting. It says, does not bluster. Well, we said that it's not easily angered. The word easily is not there in the original. It's just one word, paroxuno, which means to make sharp, to irritate, to provoke, to scorn, to be exasperated and burned with anger. Do these things come easily to you, quickly to you? Are you prone to anger? Are you prickly? Do people keep their distance from you? Well, that word paroxuno properly means to sharpen. It might be applied to the act of sharpening a knife. And here it means to sharpen the mind or the temper or to rouse to anger, to excite to indignation or wrath. In fact, William Tyndale renders it is not provoked to anger, which probably explains how the word easily is coming to our translation. The oldest English translation, the Wycliffe Bible in 1395, says it is not stirred to wrath. Stirred. This word actually occurs in one other place in the New Testament. In Acts 17:16, when it says of the Apostle Paul, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So here in Athens, there was a response or irritation, exasperation or sharpness of spirit. Here Paul is provoked at the sin and immorality and idolatry that he sees. And so his spirit is stirred up within him, is provoked when he sees the rampant superstition of the Athenians. But his response is not to fly off the handle, but to reason and preach the gospel. So his response to that is loving, response of love. It has been said, a person angry on the right grounds against the right persons in the right manner at the right moment for the right length of time is certainly to be praised. There is such a thing as righteous anger. We have to be careful. There was a man in the church some years ago, and he said to me, "I'm angry with what's happening here, some situation." And he said, "I have righteous anger." Well, I'm not sure he did really. However, some anger can be righteous. And of course, we're thinking about the Lord Jesus. He showed righteous anger when he was in the synagogue. And those around him had a hard heart and they didn't want to see this man healed on the Sabbath. Or more famously, Jesus was angry, wasn't he, when he went into the temple of God and saw what was going on. And you see that right at the beginning in John chapter 2 and also at the end in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Jesus entered the temple of God, his Father, and he saw the money changers. And he said, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he proceeded to drive out those who were buying and selling there and overturn the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. I would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. So is there a situation when it's right to be angry? Definitely, definitely. But note, in John chapter 2, we are told that Jesus made a whip out of cords. In other words, it wasn't a spontaneous sort of fly off the handle. It took time. It wasn't impulsive. It was metered and considered. And why was he angry? Because God's name was dishonored. It was not a reaction of his own pride, because he has none. If only that was true for you and I. It's an area, actually, when we see just how unlike Jesus we really are. Our anger is so often about me. No wonder Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin." My anger is almost always about me. And it is sin. Let me remind you that anger is not an essential characteristic of God. Well, you're probably thinking of scriptures that would say that God, the Lord is angry. Do you remember that passage that occurs 9 times in the Bible? Perhaps that's a record. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. So where does God's anger come from? Well, his anger is responsive. God's anger is a response to his holiness. God's prime attribute is holiness. Holy, holy, holy. So God's wrath or anger is against sin and the sinner, and we might make a distinction between the two, but he doesn't. God is angry because sin is an affront to his holiness. So even though Christ's anger is a controlled anger, it still has emotion to it. You see, his love for God his Father is stirred to rightly balk and to hate the reaction, the attack on the character of his Father, his holy character. So I suppose it's good to ask ourselves, does that stir us to anger when we see God's name brought down, or God's name turn into a swear word? Or we look around our society and we see examples of unfaithfulness or immorality or greed. You know, we just had this amazing example of Denise Coates from Bet365, who reeled in 470 million last year when so many people are gambling and have no money, who can least afford it. When you look around at all the many examples in our society of ungodliness, does that stir you? Does that grieve you? We should be angry at sin. Sin is such an affront to Christ and his honour. In fact, I think we should be angrier than we are when we see the Lord's honour or name trampled down. And our society is so awash with this. And we, as Christians, I think we've become so easily absorbed. And the result is that many of us are too dull to be repulsed by ungodly behaviour. And then, of course, the devil uses the scripture that says, "Don't judge." So we've got to be very careful. You know, we don't want to say anything. But we should make a judgment about all things. And I think the bottom line is that if we love God little, then we hate sin little. That's the problem. If we love God, means we will hate evil and sin. Well, that said, this passage is primarily about relationships. one with another? Is it possible to be angry with somebody you love? Well, maybe if they're hurting themselves, you could be angry with them. But that's not normally the case. We're not normally angry for that reason. I'm not normally angry for some high principle that's been violated. The reason for our anger most of the time is just pride. It's an unchecked, ugly response to our own pride. Anger is never without a reason, but seldom a good one. Anger appears hundreds of times in the Bible, and it's a big issue. In fact, Jesus said, "I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." You see, anger comes from inside and therefore will be judged. So why should I become angry with someone else's action? It shouldn't happen, should it? I know some of you live in situations that are very testing, very trying, perhaps continually so. But don't let it provoke you to anger. Well, in this world, we have all sorts of things that get under our skin and niggle us. I wonder what it is that rattles you. Is it a word said? Or someone is late and keeps you waiting? Or they don't tidy and wash up at home? Little things can lead to us responding, can't they? Or maybe, you know, he always lets the paintbrush go hard or something like that. Or they cancel an appointment with you. Or they talk too much. Or the person takes too long in the queue and you don't want to wait any longer and you get upset. What is it with you? Somebody leaves the door open all the time when it's cold? I don't know. You have your own thing, don't you? What is it that stirs you? Don't become irritated and angry. To be angered is to be conquered. For the unbeliever today, it's very close to the surface. The person at the counter doesn't accept the return, so suddenly she gets angry. It's almost a standard technique of making people do what you want to get your own way. In fact, a lady on the phone last week, she said she spoke to her family and things were going fine. She got to a certain point and suddenly this person she was speaking to flared up and tried to kick her out of the house. Well, the papers are full of people getting angry. There's little effort at self-control. And now we're so often angry because someone else just doesn't agree with my point of view. The more our nation turns away from God and puts me in his place, the more anger there is. The more pride, the more anger. People are so often outraged, we're running out of superlatives to describe it. It's an outrage. I'm deeply offended. Being offended has almost become a virtue. And I say to people, who are you to be offended? Are you the queen? Are you the lawgiver? Who are you that you should be so offended by this? But at that moment, they act as if they are. I have been offended. Well, you can measure pride, as I say, by how much people respond and are offended. There's no app for that yet, but you can pretty well work out how much pride there is in somebody by how quickly upset they are and offended they are. But anger is often just like child's anger. The child is angry because it wants its way, and it screams and shouts until it gets what it wants. So adults, we're a little bit more clever at covering it up, but really we should be fighting it and controlling it. The display of anger is just a mechanism often for just making sure I get what I want and forcing my will on someone else. And it distorts reason and justice. We see this so often, don't we, in the papers, just last week with this school in Bakeley. The display of anger and threats has forced an apology. It's forced it. Well, we can see that in the Bible, can't we? When the crowds were there outside Pilate's palace, they weren't listening to reason. Crucify him, they said. Pilate came out and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. What was their response? Crucify him. Crucify him. It shuts down dissent. It shuts down debate and reason and consideration. Well, people do that in the crowds, but it shouldn't happen with us on a one-to-one in our relationships. And one person comes to mind who's very quick to become angry, whether consciously or not, and it's a way of making sure they get what they want. And others become fearful because there's this threat. Well, if I say something not quite right, this person will get angry. And it does sour relationships within a group of people. So anger is opposite to love. Anger is opposite to love. And if I'm a Christian and I'm angry, it ruins my witness to the Lord. It really does. When Christ was provoked, he never responded in anger. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Do what you like to Christ, and there is nothing that comes back. There is nothing to respond. Remember when you were young, you took a stick and you prodded the hedgehog and it bristled? You do that with a cat, you know, and it'll bare its claws and teeth menacingly at you. Well, with Jesus, there's no response. No response at all. But what about you and I? Is there a response to a prod, a niggle, a difficult word or manner or action? Do you suddenly bristle or bare your claws or teeth menacingly at the person? Well, love is not easily angered. Love is not provoked. It does not react. It does not fly off into a rage, but keeps temper under control. In fact, the Puritan Matthew Poole says this: the man or woman not easily provoked is not without passions, but he's not governed by his passions. He's not overruled by them to fly out extravagantly against his brother upon every light and trivial occasion. He knows how to bear injuries and is willing either, or rather, to bear lesser wrongs, losses and injuries than to do anything in revenge of himself or to more remarkable prejudices of his neighbour, or in fact, the effect of others. So he's really displaying God's way of dealing with this. God's way is to cover over sin, not to amplify sin or react against it. Two Proverbs speak about this particularly. It said, he who covers over an offence promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So if you become irritated by someone else's behaviour, you are magnifying it, you are amplifying it. Another proverb says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence. So if Christ is so patient and gentle with me in my failings, how can I not be also patient and gentle with my brother and sister for whom Christ died? It was a problem then, it's a problem today. In the churches that we think about, with church in Ephesus and Colossae, Paul had to speak about this. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger. To the church in Ephesus. To the church in Colossae, he said, rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If we know that forgiveness, then we can forgive others. We have the power to do so. So why did Paul write this to the church in Corinth? Paul didn't waste his words when he wrote letters. The Swiss Protestant theologian Frederick Godet says, the term to be provoked alludes to the dissensions and lawsuits between believers. So that's chapter 6. So when the people in the church provoked each other, they didn't bop each other on the nose. That might have been better, actually. They got the lawyers in. They went to court. And once you see a lawyer, it is then very difficult to resolve things amicably, because lawyers aren't interested in that. Once that letter is written and they are defending you, they're on a win-lose situation. The issue is encapsulated. It is then projected into a long system of which there is little escape, and it is there for the world to see. So rather than minimize it and cover over whatever's happened, it is broadcast. Everybody can see it. The saying is so true. Whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. So Paul, wanting Christians to love each other, says this: the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Quite. That's the answer, isn't it? Love covers over an offence. If I'm wronged, let it be so. Why not? Whatever is brought to me is brought by Christ. His grace for me is sufficient. The more the problem, the more the grace. Okay, that's what he says. Want to show God's grace? Then show your weakness. This is not masochism, but rather a showing of others actually God's power within you to respond differently to how you once would. Christ can change a life that we are quite different. And Paul had learned that really tough lesson. It's a very tough lesson. And he says this. He's concerned for God's glory, not his own protection. And he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. That's pretty much everything. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a great lesson to learn. May we learn that lesson. I need to learn that lesson. So, let us walk as Christ did. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God. He, through the cross, is able to save us from eternal judgment. What a great rescue that is. But why does he save us? That same power might be in us to make us live rightly and differently. He saved us for holiness. So if you find, when you look at yourself and you realize the truth of the matter is that you have an anger that you can't control, it's a great revealer of where you are with God. Maybe it's a revealer of the fact that there are many other areas of your life that you can't control and that you have no power really inside yourself to change anything. Then you need to come to Christ and to the cross. Because if that is the case with you, then his work has not been started in you. And it starts by saying, help, I can't do this. I'm an empty man or woman, and I need you to do your work in me. And the first thing that's necessary is to be repulsed by my own sin, to come to Christ and urgently plead with him to clear me of my guilt. And then from that moment on, when that guilt is wiped away, the grace of God comes. And you have power to live differently. So all those efforts and attempts to try and live differently that have failed and failed and failed and failed, you need Christ. And then you see victory. You see change. You see progress. You see God's working inside you. It all starts there at the cross. Some in this room haven't done that yet, haven't come to that point yet, haven't sought him for what's really important in your life, your inner being. It's really important. We are often so weak as Christians in the UK. We need to speak out, and we often don't do that. And we need to stand out, and we often don't do that. Little confidence in Christ is little confidence in his power. A couple of Wednesdays ago in our new series of Bible studies, we looked at regeneration. Regeneration is Christ's inner working in a person to renew that person so that there is Christ's power in that person. And I think this area of anger is a great indicator, as I've said already, of a change of temper, a change within that person. One lady particularly, who was naturally quick, excitable and irritable, is now calm, gentle and controlled. And that's because of the presence of God in that person. And he can do it. He can change us. And if we truly love man, then we will not be angry with anyone. So will you say, if you're a Christian now, I used to be angry? Sure. Who wasn't? But not anymore. Not now. Not now he came into my life. That's right. I'm no longer like that. I don't react anymore that I used to, the way I used to. I'm dead to sin and this world. So how can I now react like Christ? And that's the great revealer of Christ working in us. It's the evidence of Christ's living power to change character. John Knox, the Scottish reformer, he said, "Before God, I'm a man undone. But before you, I have conducted myself with uprightness and integrity." And he could say that because of Christ working in him. So let's have confidence, if we're a Christian, in the power of Christ in you to enable you to live like him. So where are you? You still have that short fuse? You still go off in a huff? Stomp out? How do you respond? Do you cry? Are you a shouter? Or maybe you burn silently. You see, there are different types of anger. There's open anger, but then there's secret anger, hidden anger. And so as Christians, we mustn't just internalize it. Internalize it. As I say, some anger shows and some anger doesn't. Some anger is a raised voice and a defiant walkout. But other anger is to get hot under the collar and to seethe and simmer within. Now, if it's trying to control the outward expression of anger for the sake of the other person, that's commendable. However, it doesn't really deal with the issue of anger. You might say, well, I don't explode, but I don't let it go either. Does it fester? Is it allowed free rein to roam around in your mind so it builds up like a monster that devours you? That's what anger can do. Eat you up. So if you feel anger rising in you, ask the question, why am I feeling irritated? Why am I getting angry? Is it the right response to the circumstances that's going on? Is it a response to my rights-based thinking and my pride? What is it? Why am I becoming irritable? Is it just my unchecked pride? So being angry with each other is sin. If we're angry with each other, we are not acting in love one to another. God is slow to anger, and James says, you know the phrase, my dear brothers, take note of this, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, often think about the word of God, slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. God is slow to anger, and so should his people be. We can be with his power. Well, someone has said, when the fire of love is kept in, the flames of wrath will not easily kindle, nor long keep burning. Love will never be angry without good cause, and will endeavour to confine the passions within proper limits, that they may not exceed the measure that is just, either in degree or duration. So somebody, going back to the beginning, who's in love, how can they be angry with that person that they're in love with? It should be impossible, shouldn't it? Anger cannot rest in the bosom where love reigns. So, if we are committed to love each other, let's not be angry. Let's drop all any resentment and be reconciled. And if you're struggling, ask the Lord to help you. We're all in progress, aren't we, in our growth in Christ. Ask the Lord to help you. So do you love your brother and sister? Then don't be angry. If you love your brother and sister, don't be angry with them. Just want to finish with another use of this word, actually. There's a derivative called paroxim, which does mean provoke or stir up. But actually here it's used in a positive sense. So rather than provoke each other to anger or be angry ourselves, in Hebrews 10 it says, let us consider how we may spur or provoke one another on towards love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. So that's, if we're going to stir each other up, we should stir each other up to love and good deeds, not to anger. So may the Lord help us to demonstrate true love for our brothers and sisters in this way that pleases him. Amen.